Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, Father, thank you for just the comfort that you've been bringing to Chet's wife, Mary Jo, and Lord, what a tough road to walk, and yet, Lord, you've been by her side. You've blessed her with sisters in blood that are sisters in the spirit, really been helpful to her, and so, Lord, we thank you for that, and thank you for just the promise that you provide for every single person, for the whosoevers that put their trust in your Son, for their eternal destiny and forgiveness of their sin. They've got that promise from you, Lord. We stand on it and just thank you for it. So thank you, Father, for comforting Mary Jo in this time. And Lord, our brother Ed and a few others, Dave Wysocki, home from the hospital. Lord, thank you, Lord, for raising up those guys, getting them home. And Lord, just praying for a good, healthy recovery for both of them. Certainly missing our brother Ed tonight, but so thankful that you got him out of the hospital, Lord. And Lord, I know he would want us to pray, and gladly we will lift up those that serve in the military and first responders and their families. Lord, we know too that there's a variety of ways to serve others, and that one I know is just near and dear to Ed's heart, and certainly one that all of us should appreciate, and we do, Lord. I'm just asking for your grace and blessing. And something, Lord, I think perhaps I've forgotten to pray for over the last month or so, and that is that you would raise up chaplains that know you. Lord, as we've said before in this cafe, sadly, there are some that serve, not just in chaplaincy in the military, but probably even some churches that just don't know you. Lord, it's just a career path. It's just a vocation, but it's not something that you've called them to do, not something that they even equate to you as the living God, but something more social. So anyway, Lord, please stir the hearts of more brothers in the land to take up that call, Lord, that unique call to be a chaplain in the military, to just be that strong man of God, having the characteristics, some of which we'll talk about tonight, Lord, but love to see more men of God serving there. So lifting that up for our brother Ed and with our brother Russ, who's perhaps watching with us tonight online, preparing for tomorrow with his knee replacement surgery. And so, God, we pray, Lord, you help him first of all to get some sleep tonight. I'm sure there's just anticipation. And knowing Russ, he's not worried, but there's just anticipation of it's a big event, having a knee replaced. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that you would bless the doctors that will be attending to that, and Lord, not resting in the fact that it's a routine they do all the time, or thankful for that, not resting in their expertise, although we're thankful for that as well, but praying for your blessing on those that will attend to that for Brother Russ. Lord, with our Brother Joseph, Father, praying for more work. Lord, praying for salvation, Lord, and as we have often prayed for the salvation of many in this cafe as well, Lord, that's always the highest priority of our prayers. Lord, praying as well with Joseph for protection on our youth, Lord, the barrage of evil and the variety of ways that it's packaged today is just, it's unbelievable, and tells us that it can't go on a whole lot longer. But Lord, we pray for your protection, and specifically, Lord, as we want to personalize that, just any of the youth that are in our spheres of influence, whether they be nephews or nieces or cousins or kids or grandkids or neighbors, coworkers, Lord, praying for those that you've put into our lives. And God, also praying for your sustenance and your healing touch. Father, heard from Brother Mike tonight about a co-worker of his that just suddenly passed away with a heart attack, and just a family guy, kind of a surprise, well, definitely a surprise, and certainly too hard for the family to handle apart from you. So God, we do pray that they would look to you, Lord, whether they know you or somebody that you put in their midst. We just encourage them to find that comfort, that hope that comes from you, Lord, just being a father to those. Lord, so please be ministering there in that family and in Mike's office as well. I'm sure it's kind of hit the office hard as well. The Lord, the brother Daniel, a couple of Daniels tonight. Daniel 1, praying for Chris, his brother. Salvation, Lord, top of our list. Lord, praying for that which needs to take place for salvation. That is, his eyes be opened, Lord, to see the need for salvation. And then to see Jesus, your Son, our Savior, as his only hope, Lord, because that is the reality of it. And so, Lord, help him to see that. Lord, also for Travis and Robert, a couple of folks that Daniel's been able to minister to in the homeless ministry, and Lord, praying for their salvation as well. And for friends, Nancy and Colleen, same thing, Lord. Eyes opened to the need and to the solution. Also, Lord, for Carol, healing for Carol. Healing for little Ruby, little one-year-old Ruby. And Lord, you just popped in my head a reminder to pray for our two Joes doing better. Just praying for complete strength and healing for those guys. So thanks for reminding me of that, Father. And then with our other brother, Daniel, lifting up our nation and our treatment of the unborn. Lord, for revival in our land that would have certainly an impact on that. Lord, thank you for those that minister to bring life, whether it's Horizon Pregnancy Clinic and their unique ministry, and many like them all over the land. Lord, or even Young Lives happening tonight here once a month, ministry to these very, very young teen moms, and showing them that the best way is to bring that little one into the world, to know that there's hope and comfort and strength and forgiveness and love and acceptance in Christ. And so, Lord, bless that ministry going on tonight as they really have a part in this prayer, for sure. Well, Lord, lots there, not too much for you, impossible for us. So we lay these requests, these praise reports at your feet and trust you with them, just as we entrust the night to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I missed Rich's prayer request for Tony, so I'm going to lift that up right now with you, if you don't mind. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, by the way, but the side trip to 1 Corinthians 12. But Ephesians 4 is our text, and prayer, we're going to hit it right now for Tony. Tony Espinosa, Father, bringing him before you. One of many, I'm sure, that we have been praying for. Guys, gals, brothers, sisters, friends, associates, hospitalized with COVID, and praying for your merciful touch on him, and asking you, Lord, to just grace him with a return of his health and return to home, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, we got to take a quick side trip. Not right away, but soon. Just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 12. But I'll let you know before we get there. So when you, and I think this is probably not just a matter of convenience, it could be, and some of you may know, maybe it's a requirement now, when shopping for food items, that it breaks down the cost per ounce, not just the cost of the item, right? And before that happened, I was one of those that if it was an expensive item, it's like, man, I'm not going to get suckered into this. I got to figure out how much it is per ounce, right? Because there's this one here, this is 12 ounces, and this one's 16. This one's, 15.5 ounces, and all the different prices. And thinking, well, what's the best deal here? And assuming the quality is the same, what's the best deal? And the only way you're going to know is the price per ounce. And so you look at that just to evaluate. So it's not just the total, obviously. You're just looking for the appropriate value as per, how many ounces, what have you. In Paul's day, Paul, of course, the apostle that wrote Ephesians, and which we're studying right now, in his day and for many years prior, and actually many years after, and probably in some places actually still today, depending on the culture and the technology or lack thereof, we'll use scales, right, with weights. Some of you use scales with weights to buy your favorite urban college, I know, but I'm talking about, legit commercial enterprises. But scales with weights, right? And so you've got the two scales, and then you would have standard weights. And ideally, of course, we have in the U.S., we have standardized weights and measures. We have a whole department, probably too large of a department, a government department, that standardizes such things. But anyways, you'd have a standard weight. So if it's, a 6 ounce weight, and you're saying, hey, I want to buy 6 ounces of curry, right? And they tell you, well, 6 ounces of curry is one silver coin. I want to see that you put the standard weight for 6 ounces and then dump that curry powder or whatever spice you're buying. I want to see it so that I know, okay, there you go. I got it. I got 6 ounces, right? And then get five. We get four. I want six because that's what I'm paying for. It's 6 ounces worth of curry for my coin or whatever the spice may be. So a standard measure of weight, knowing it's worthy of my money. Well, Paul uses kind of a similar concept in his very simple wording here in the beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he says this. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, we'll talk about that in a moment, beseech you to walk worthy. There's the word, to walk worthy. And using, again, an expression that would speak of those balances that's worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. So simply saying, my walk, my journey, the way I walk out my life, the way you live out your life, your walk, we call that, the way you walk through your time in this earth, your manner of living, it should be, ideally, it should be worthy or commensurate with what you're receiving from the Lord. Which isn't to say you're paying him back, because you can never do that, or repaying him back, or paying for something, but you're responding, and so you want it to be appropriate. And the only way that really happens is if you're aware of the value that you're getting, right? And so if, again, back to the silly illustration of spices in the marketplace, if somebody is going to sell me 6 ounces of a certain spice, but it's a very rare spice and a very expensive spice, I'm going to look at that differently. Think, whoa, man, that must be some really good spice because you're telling me it's whatever, $10 an ounce. Hopefully you just need a pinch of it when you're cooking the food or the recipe. But knowing its value is important. And that's why we spend a lot of time in the first three chapters is really getting the gist of the value that was placed upon redeeming us, right? And we talked about all those riches in Christ and spent some time really understanding the value of it so we could esteem what Jesus has done for us, right? So we could respond appropriately. And so that's the gist of this. So responding appropriately with our walk. And in this chapter, and the remainder of this letter, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing this kind of transition from what we had before, which was pretty doctrinal, right? It was just about doctrine and laying out what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus had done. I guess you could say we looked at God's part. What was God's part in all this, this journey of being saved and walking with the Lord? And that's the groundwork. It should always start with that. Everything you do for the Lord should start with what he's done, so that what you do is a response. And so what Paul's going to be talking about in chapter 4 and 5 and 6 is your part, my part, our walk. And that's a really critical order. And I think I may have mentioned this when we started this letter, that if you don't have that order correctly, again, what God has done and then our response to it, if you don't have that in the right order, then you could, conceivably, you could live the right way for the wrong reason. And that's pretty useless. So, you know, when we started the study, we broke it down accordingly. Again, first three chapters, doctrine. Second three chapters, we said you could call it your duty. You know, doctrine and duty, or God's part and our part. God's riches and our responsibility. A variety of ways to look at it. Our wealth and our walk. But whatever the case, there's a transition. We've talked about what God's done and how rich that is. Now we're talking about what we do with that. And so, as Paul said there, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That refers back to some of the things we've been called in the first three chapters. And we have been called, number one, a saint. Which right from the get-go is like, whoa, especially, you know, in the modern day understanding of that word, which isn't to say that's bad. You know, when we understand what the scripture means by saint, God hasn't called us to correct somebody out in the world that says, man, he's a saint. It's okay. That person is just doing the best they can to describe somebody that, man, it's a great person. All right, you know, we don't need to correct their theology. They're not trying to be theologically. They're just saying that guy is a saint, which, if nothing else, lets you know that the culture that we live in thinks something of that. That's a good thing. And then, you know, we've seen that taken to a degree that kind of has some theological problems when we start assigning that just to certain people. Then that can be problematic. But we've talked about that, and you guys are pretty aware of that. When the Bible says saint, which all believers are, it just means you're a believer in Jesus. Saint meaning set apart. So, but the fact is you've been called that. You've been called somebody that's set apart by the Lord. Not just set apart because the world sets you apart or you set yourself apart. The Lord has set you apart. He's called you a saint. So that's part of our calling that Paul's referring to, that we walk in response to you got that calling. You're called a saint. You're called chosen. Whoa, really? That's what God calls me? Yeah, you're called chosen. So walk worthy of that. You have the full inheritance. You have the riches of Christ. So walk worthy of that. You have his unfailing love. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to pay him back. But walk in a manner worthy of that is what Paul's saying. You've been redeemed and set free. Like purchased out of a slave market, you know the picture. Walk worthy of that. That's your calling. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that. Indwelling Holy Spirit in every one of us, not just some of us. This guy, that guy, that he, you know, he's serving here as worship leader there. No, all of us. The indwelling Holy Spirit, showing ownership. That seal showing ownership and showing a guarantee. I loved how Paul talked about that. Right, that guarantee. It's like the earnest money. Like, this is just the beginning of what's to come. So walk worthy of that. And it's really, it's almost like a plea. He says, I beseech you. He's encouraging you, but it's like a passionate encouragement. Like, I plead with you. It's almost like what he said in Romans chapter 12, similar kind of thing where he laid out, and we studied that together in Romans, but he laid out just the the stark reality, the bleak reality that we're all a bunch of depraved, lost people, and all that Jesus did to save us. And then he says, in light of that, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you to give yourselves as a living sacrifice. Same kind of concept here. I plead with you. I can't command you. I don't make it just as a suggestion. Yeah, you might want to walk worthy. No, I plead with you. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I mentioned a few moments ago something that just as a passing thought there, but you probably noticed that when we read it out loud, or I read it out loud and you read along with me, I therefore, Paul speaking, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So remember, this is what we've called, or many have called, the prison epistles, right? Epistles just being letter. And the ones he wrote them while he was incarcerated, probably house arrest in Rome at the time. But it's interesting, he says, prisoner of the Lord. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome or prisoner of Caesar, prisoner of the special centurion guard that I'm incarcerated by, all of which is true, but ultimately, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm his. He's the Lord of my life, and I'm a prisoner, so I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And that's the bottom line for all of us, is that whatever's going on in our lives, Jesus is the Lord of your life. And so Paul had that understanding, which is good. That's a wise perspective for sure. Verse 2. So walk in worthy, and then some descriptives of that in starting at verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So we are looking to some characteristics that probably, at least upon first reading or just first hearing, don't sound terribly desirable. You know, walking with all lowliness. Like, really? we want to do that? And if we understand it, yeah, we do. Because you know, we are walking worthy of our calling. We're called, one of the things, I don't know if I mentioned it, but we're called sons of, adopted sons of the Father. And we are saved because of his only begotten Son. And we want to be like him, right? But this isn't something you're going to make happen on your own. And so we look to the Lord, but we look to the characteristics. And that's what Paul's saying. Walk with all lowliness and gentleness. That's how Jesus walked. So it is something to desire. It's not like, I don't want to walk in lowliness. No, it just means genuine humility. The real deal. Not that phony humility, but real humility. And no attitude of, well, that job is beneath me. That, you know, that kind of attitude, well, I don't do that. Other people do that. And you guys know the Gospels, and you know how perfectly modeled that was by Jesus, right? I mean, he was a servant to the point of washing his disciples' feet. And, you know, you read the account of how Peter just kind of freaked out. I'm sure they were all freaked out, because they've been with Jesus for 3 years, and by then, I don't know that they ever fully got it, but I mean, they're getting a lot better picture after 3+ years, and there they are in the Seder feast, this Passover meal, and it's been over 3 years with him, and they're more blown away than ever on who this Jesus is. And then he's going to wash my feet, which just seems, you know, that whole idea, it's because it's not something we can relate to culturally. But it was something that was pretty much relegated to the lowest, household servant. That's the one who would wash a guest's feet in a special event. Because you're wearing sandals, dusty roads. It's just, it was a cultural thing, but it was something relegated to the lowest, servant in a household. So for us, it's maybe, you know, you think about any of us that have worked in food, in the food industry, in the restaurant industry, maybe our first job, you know. I remember the first job I had was, other than everyone's first job, of at least this dates some of us, but newspaper routes. But aside from that, I remember going to the golf course in, we were living in San Fernando Valley at the time. We had moved from Huntington. We're in the San Fernando Valley for a while. There were two golf courses that I'm going to get a job as a caddy. I want a job. I'll get a job as a caddy. Well, you know, I swung a few clubs maybe at a driving range once or twice. I had no idea how to be a caddy. And I had no idea that a caddy really needed to be a good golfer, knew what he was talking about. And I'm a 15-year-old, maybe just turned 15-year-old punk. Like, yes, I'd like to apply for a job as a caddy at the country club. So you got to be kidding me. Well, why? I want to work. Well, yeah, but you can't be a caddy. Go to the restaurant and see if they need help. So I went to the restaurant and said, well, you know, I'll be a busboy. Busboy? You can't be a busboy. You can help the dishwasher maybe, but you're not even being a dishwasher. You'll help the dishwasher. You'll mop the walk-in refrigerator. You'll do the pots and pans, and maybe one day you'll get to do the dishes. And so it's that progression, right? It's just, it's okay. It's just like, that's the lowliest job. Let me do it. Let's start there. So washing feet was like that. So when you've got Jesus, who these guys are just, they're just blown away. And then the stuff he's telling them there, what we call the Last Supper. And then he's going to wash your feet. But yeah, that's what lowliness and gentleness is all about. And that meekness is another translation of that gentleness. Definitely, again, I know a lot of you know this, but just let's make sure we get this together. Meekness is not weakness. And meekness is actually the opposite. Meekness is strength, but it's just strength under control. It's quiet strength under control. And that's Jesus for sure. And with that, with, as it says right there, with, combined with, companion with long suffering. This is probably a stupid example, but I just, you know, we're brothers, we're friends. I'll share it. I was thinking about, it's just weird, but thinking about one of my kids' dog. They have this Scooby-Doo kind of dog. If some of you are familiar with Scooby-Doo, there's that big old, I don't know what that dog is in Scooby-Doo. It's like half a Great Dane and who knows what, but it's this big, massive, dopey, stupid dog. And my oldest daughter has one, and she's the one that the mother of the twins that years ago you guys prayed for, and by the grace of God, they're alive and well. But they love this dog. And this dog weighs probably more than them combined. I mean, he's just massive dog, strong dog. When he runs into the room, I mean, if you're in the way, he'll knock you over, not intentionally. I mean, he's just happy, just dopey, but he'll just jump on the couch, and the whole couch just shakes. And then when little dogs are around him and just yapping at him, you know, you've seen that kind of syndrome where you get that tiny little, you know, purse dog or something, and they'll yap at big dogs, yap, 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 yap. And he'll just look at them, and they have no idea that just with one bite, they would be dead. But he has no desire to do that. There's just the strength to do it, but no desire. It's not meek or long-suffering. It's just dopey. But Jesus has the strength to do all that, and he's not dopey. And long-suffering with the yappers. Yap, 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 yap. Long-suffering can put up with that. Truckloads of mercy and grace. And that's what the Lord wants us to be like. Say, well, I'm not like that. Okay. Yeah. No surprise. You're not like that naturally. That's the work of the Spirit. Does that work in us, changing us from the inside? And so that's the way we want to and what we desire to walk out that way. And if we're not that way, again, it's not a surprise. We go to the Lord with that. And yet, we understand as well that the things that he speaks of us doing or being like or walking out, being long-suffering, dumping truckloads of mercy and grace on people, because we want that ourselves, right? We want God to dump his grace and mercy on us, and he wants us to do the same. Bearing with one another in love. That's just that selfless, unconditional love. We often refer to it as the Greek word gets kind of thrown around there with the word agape from 1 Corinthians 13, but just that it speaks of just that unconditional love. And again, it's pretty simple. Just treating others the way you want to be treated, but that's what Paul's talking about. That's walking in a worthy manner. And then, in addition to those are kind of like some general descriptives there. General manner of living that we're called to. There's some specifics, and most of which we're not really going to get into until later in the letter, just the specifics on what that looks like in family dynamics, you know, with kids and parents and those that are married, those in the workplace, the dynamics of employer, employee and such. We'll get into that. But for now, verse 3 has a specific, and that is this, with all those prior characteristics, and then endeavoring, pursuing, endeavoring to keep, it's a key word there, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So making every diligent effort that you and I could make, any diligent attempt, eagerness to keep the unity, right? Not to create the unity in the Spirit. That's not something you can do. God's done that. He's created the unity. God did that. But we make every effort to maintain that, to keep that unity. And the way that takes place is we recognize that we're one, right? The body of Christ is one, and we do our part to live that out. That's really what Paul's saying. Do your part to live that out. You don't want to treat other people in the body of Christ like they're less. Oh, you know, those guys are too liturgical. You know, they're the way they worship is too formal. Or they're too informal. Well, that's not endeavoring to keep the unity when we go down that road. We recognize that we're one. It doesn't equal uniformity. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what Paul means. We're not looking for uniformity. Uniformity meaning we look the same. The word uniform, you know, for a few years in my school days, a couple of the schools, they had to wear a uniform. Everybody looked the same. That's not what the Lord's saying in uniformity, but unity. And so Paul goes on to explain again, that we already have that, and he says, verse 4, there's one body. There's not many bodies of Christ, in the sense there's one body of Christ and one Spirit. There's only one. And just as you were called in one hope of your calling, right? So there's just one body of Christ, and there's just one Holy Spirit that indwells all believers, and there's just one way to be saved. Our only hope is Jesus, one Lord. One faith, I mean, verse 5 there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's just one God. There's just one Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all, because we are all one is the body of Christ. So we are able to have true fellowship with all true believers because we're in the same body of Christ. Could be a different church, different location, different denomination, but there's one body, same Holy Spirit, not a different Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. There's only one Lord, one faith. Maybe different expressions of that faith, and thus we see all these different denominations, which, you know, that's okay. And then something he says there that catches some people there in verse 5, one baptism. Some will have said, well, that means, you know, it speaks of one water baptism, but there's different styles of it. Yeah, that's true. I don't think that's what Paul's saying here, but yeah, there's certainly different ways that people do that. We talk about the baptism of water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yeah, there are certainly varying opinions on, you know, baptism, but I think what Paul is getting at here is what really we do have in common, which is not how we baptize or even that we baptize or when we baptize or when the name that we baptize in the name of Jesus, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe what he's talking about is what he talked about in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it to you. You're welcome to look at it with me or just to listen from 1 Corinthians 12. When the Apostle Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read to you verses 12 in chapter 12 through 14. kind of interesting parallel just on some of the themes. Let me back up even to verse 11. But there's one and the same Spirit that works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, distributing gifts. Verse 12, for as the body is one, the body of Christ is one, there's just one, and has many members, just like a human body. I'm in one human body, got a lot of different members, different parts, fingers, elbows, feet, etc. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. One body, whether Jews or Greeks, that doesn't matter. Slaves or free, that doesn't change anything. We're still one, and there's just one body of Christ. We've all been baptized into this body. We've been brought into, and all have been made to drink of one Spirit. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. One body, many members. So that's our common bond. That reality I just read to you in 1 Corinthians, that's the reality for all believers. And yet there's diversity too, which is great. I'm thankful for the diversity. Verse 7, back in our text of Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's diversity, there's uniqueness. Again, that's a great thing. You should be thanking the Lord for that it's not about uniformity. There used to be, it's not very common illustration or analogy anymore, but probably like in the 60s, 70s, even 80s, there was the expression of being like the IBM clones, because all the IBM salesmen, they all looked the same. They wore the same suits, same ties. It was almost like a uniform, but it wasn't a uniform. But man, just like, oh, that guy's got to be an IBM salesman, IBM clone, because they all look the same. Not uniformity. The diversity, it's a good thing. So there's Jews and Gentiles, but the variety, it goes all over the place. But the point there, though, too, and then Paul is very adamant to make sure that the people get this, is that we all have the same access to God. We're saved on the same basis, right? It's not, well, some have earned it, or some partially earn it, or some don't have to do certain. No, it's all on the same basis, and that's grace. And Jesus graces us differently. But here's the thing. Here's what's common. Here's what's unified. It's the way he graces us is for the common blessing of one body, the common blessing of one body. So Paul's going to lay out how that uniquely comes about. So in verse 8, he's actually going to be referring to a psalm, Psalm 68. And he's basically using the imagery of David speaking of when a conquering king, well, in his case, conquering Jerusalem. Jerusalem used to be a pretty pagan city, pretty gnarly city. Was supposed to be the capital of Israel, but it wasn't until David took it and dedicated it back to the Lord. So he talks about that, the conquering of Jerusalem. And what was typical was upon a victory like that, there would be a parade, this very common cultural thing. In the streets of the capital with the conquered captives, and then a distribution of gifts, spoils, if you will, of the victory. So he quotes, therefore, verse 8, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So the question is, well, I mean, if we're ascribing this to Jesus, but it's a psalm about David, yeah, that's true, but he's making a parallel to Jesus as a conqueror. Who did he conquer? He conquered death and Satan. That's who he conquered. What about the gifts? What are the gifts from the spoils, if you will? of that victory. And those are, we're going to look at some of those here tonight. We saw some, matter of fact, that chapter I just read from 1 Corinthians 12 talks about some of those gifts, individual gifts, Romans 12 also. But here he's going to talk about these specific gifts to the church, not distributed to every member of the church, but distributed for every member of the church. And so verse 9, look at verse 9 too. Paul is making this kind of a parenthetic statement. It's in most translations, 9 and 10 are in parentheses. It's like Paul saying, oh, hey, listen, by the way, the part where he says he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He, Jesus, who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So descended, he ascended. This is speaking of descending to earth from heaven, his home, or into the grave only to rise, or into Hades to fetch all those people that were waiting for the hope. Seems to apply to all those, quite honestly, all of those are true. Captives that he led, again, those awaiting Messiah. He certainly defeated death, defeated Satan, and the his death and resurrection. Definitely conquered those. And yes, he ascended. We know that Jesus ascended to heaven after X amount of days and took believers with him, right? Remember what he said to the thief on the cross, the one thief that repented right in the last few minutes of his life. Jesus said, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so all those different explanations, they all kind of fit with the whole counsel of God, so we won't bog down, is it one versus the other? It's if it's scripture, it's true. But looking at the gifts, the spoils that he speaks of, we're going to pick that up in verse 11. And so again, the idea is the victor brings gifts to the people, and that's what Jesus has done for his church. And in matter of fact, I should have looked up the chapter, but it's in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to leave you, which is just like, whoa, that's kind of crazy news. We don't want you to leave. I'm going to leave, but it's good for you. It's better for you that I leave, because I'm going to send you another helper, another just like me, but it's going to be better for you. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, John goes on to tell us in the Gospel of John. And that's part of the Lord's provision. And the Lord himself, he himself, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. So the first one he mentions there is in terms of these gifts from that victory, if you will, to the church, for the church, for the common blessing of all the church, which again, the church is just a group of sinners that have been made right with God by God, not by themselves. That's the church. The first gift for the church, common blessing of the church, was the apostles, which it's a unique word. Probably in your life before you got saved, it's probably not a word you heard aside from some kind of religious connotation, right? I mean, there's a lot of words that you hear of that, oh, we use that in the Bible. It's like, yeah, but we've used that in other places, in other conversations, in other topics, in other themes. Like, you know, student and teacher. Jesus was a teacher and he had students or disciples. Well, yeah, of course, yeah, I know what that is. I mean, that's common. Yeah, we know what that is. And a variety of other terms that would be the same. But apostles is not one of those. Apostles is one of those, like, man, aside from kind of religious tones, Christianity, I don't think I've ever heard that word. And that's true. It's a pretty unique word. And we see Jesus first, you know, using it when he took some of the disciples, because there was quite an entourage, right, of these disciples, men and women. But he took 12 of the men that were in that group of disciples, said, you're going to be apostles. You're going to have a unique ministry as an apostle. And there's something to be said for a ministry, an apostolic, just a way to make apostle for a noun to an adjective. There's something to be said for that, how that plays out throughout church history. But the bottom line we don't want to lose sight of is there's something very special about that 12, right? There's something unique there. When you read about it in Revelation, there's going to be some very visible evidence that we're talking about the 12. So we don't want to miss that. These 12 that witnessed the life, witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, apostles that were used by God in a unique way, right? Some ways common that you would see after the fact and even today, but some in unique ways that are never going to be duplicated, right? Like laying the foundations of what Jesus did and taught in the teachings. Paul, as a matter of fact, I think it was just a couple, chapter 2 in Ephesians. Paul talks about the apostles laying the foundation of the church, and it's the teachings, the teachings in the epistles. These are teachings of apostles. They're not random teachings, like here's a great teaching, here's a good thought. No, those are from apostles, bringing the word of God. So that's something very unique. That's something that's doesn't take place after the fact. There's not, well, you know, there's a couple more books of the Bible. There's actually 50 more that we got to add because, no, there is no more. And so there's something very unique. Was the church planting that they did unique? No, because we see people do that today. You could say, yeah, that's kind of like an apostolic ministry. Sure, there's not a problem with using it that way. There's a place for that. Peyton Jones, who used to be part of the staff here many years ago, great author, has written a couple books on this. And yeah, the Lord is still doing that, but we just don't want to lose sight of there's something, we need to hold that place. Maybe you put it this way, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but think of, like in sports, you got the A team and the B team. I never played in the A. Bob was always in the A team. I was on like the C team. But you got the A team and the B team. You got the A apostles and you got the B apostles. And so, you know, the A apostles, that's your, the originals that they're bringing the word of God. They saw Jesus and they saw the resurrected Jesus. Paul was one of those. And then you got the B apostles. That they don't bring the revelation of the Gospels, they don't bring the revelation of the teaching epistles, but they expound on what the 12 brought, and they plant new works, and they lay new groundwork for new churches, and that's awesome, and that ministry, from that standpoint, takes place. But we want to make that distinction. And then prophets, he says there in verse 11 as well. Prophets. In the New Testament description, again, from the Apostle Paul, is that ministry, that prophetic ministry of a timely word from the Lord that encourages. The prophetic word always encourages. It's timely, and it ties to the word of God. Can it have, or does it have to have, kind of a futuristic type of side to it? It doesn't have to. It can, as long as it's tied to Scripture. You know, that ministry, you may see it lived out by somebody saying, I've had this burden to share with you, I've had for months to share with you that the Lord is put on my heart. I think it's the Lord that he's going to use you to bring your family, who I know is just walking in rebellion against the Lord. He's going to use you to bring them to faith. And you're thinking, now it'll never be me I'm thinking the Lord's going to do that. Is there any conflict with the word of God in that? No. And the ultimate test is it line up with the word of God? And if it's something that is futuristic, if it happens, right? I mean, if it doesn't happen, then I'd say, well, that's probably not that gift. But it never can contradict the word of God. But that's a provision of the Lord upon his victory, if you will, over death and Satan. to provide that for the church, for the common blessing of the church, apostles, prophets, and then some evangelists to bring new growth to the church, which isn't to say that only the evangelist evangelized, but a unique calling that's borne out by the evidence thereof, people getting saved. And then lastly, not two more, but lastly, because the way it's structured, the way Paul wrote it, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how a translation may or may not put it, it's one person, pastor, teacher. It's not two designations, it's one. Just like Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to do that too. You're going to feed and tend. You're going to do both. You're going to feed the flock. You're going to tend the flock. And so, can you be a teacher and not a pastor? Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. We have dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens at Refuge, in all these rooms scattered around the 50,000 square feet and in home groups as well. But can you be a pastor and not be a teacher? No. They go hand in hand. It doesn't mean that all pastors are the lead teaching pastor or the most gifted teacher. That's not the point. But the shepherd of God's flock is a pastor teacher. So like it or not, that's what the scripture, that's what it says. So there it is. But these callings are gifts. They're gifts from Jesus to his church. He calls and he gives. And that's important to remember too. It's not a... These are not boxes that you check of interest boxes, you know, when you're taking a survey and you're trying to pick your major in college. Well, would you like to be, you know, an engineer or a minister? No, it doesn't work that way. Not from heaven's perspective. So the purpose, though, of these gifts is in verse 12. It's for the equipping. That's for the equipping of the saints. That's all believers. And here's what for? For the work of the ministry. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what those roles are there for in verse 11. It's for the equipping of the church at large. For the work of the ministry. By them. And for the edifying of to build up the body of Christ. So the word that Paul used here in verse 12, the equipping, it says for the equipping of the saints, it was a word, when you heard it in the language that Paul spoke it and wrote it, you'd immediately know, oh, that's net mending and bone setting. A doctor uses that word to set a bone, a fisherman uses it to describe mending a net, a fishing net. And so just to make whole, to make complete, you got that. You understood that. We understand that. That's the point there. The picture there is the equipping is the making whole, making complete, to accomplish this common calling for all of us, which is ministering, which is serving, by the way, right? That's important to remember too. The work of serving. And so these gifts from the Holy Spirit, they build us up. Yeah, and they make us strong, stable, healthy, spiritually healthy body, so that we can minister and serve. And the serving is not just church activities. Sometimes people think, oh, it's, you know, that's what ministry is. Well, that's part of it. It's not the only thing. Serving is just serving. Whether I'm serving in the classroom, serving in the cafe, serving in the home group, serving in the parking ministry, or maybe more importantly, because that's only a couple hours a week that I'm even around this building for most of us. But it's out here where I'm, the bulk of my hours are, or maybe the bulk of your hours are, is outside these walls. And so you do service within the church. Well, sure. But a life of serving others, just in your own spheres of influence, wherever God places you, where you live, where you work, where you shop. It's talking about that too. He's not limiting it. Hey, this is for the equipping of the saints to do all these little tasks around the church building. Gosh, very small portion of what he's talking about. in that. So the sheep, God's sheep, the flock, they're fed so that they can be spiritually healthy, right? That's manna. So you're fed so you can be spiritually healthy so that you can abide in Jesus and bear fruit, be salt and light out there, right? That's what where Paul's going with this. And so we want to do that. We want people to see Jesus in us. We want to do what Jesus did. He was just out amongst the people, and that's where he served. Day-to-day life, just as you go about your life. And so that's why Jesus had the disciples hanging out with him. Just hang out with me. Right? You're just going to hang with me, and you're going to listen, and you're going to watch, and it's Jesus in action. That's discipleship, and he discipled them. And this desired objective is to carry on, verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the benchmark. So this objective goes on until we are more and more like Jesus. That's what we desire. And it's not going to happen without spiritual unity. It just doesn't. A healthy body with healthy members gets this. And it's not about exclusivity. You know, it's, we're our church, we're the only ones that'll never bring about spiritual unity, which will never bring about a healthy body, which will never bring about what he's talking about in verse 13. Does it mean that there's compromise? There's never a healthy body is never compromising, but it also is not forsaking what unifies us, all those things we read about in the earlier part of this chapter. So there's that. There's so we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, still in verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God, to really know Jesus accurately, intimately, not to have your catechism answer, encyclopedia answer, but to walk with him and to know him, and to becoming that whole, complete, perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus. So the fullness of being completely mature is Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's the standard. That's the benchmark is Jesus. And that, again, he's the standards. Verse 14, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so mature men, healthy men in the Lord, they're not swayed. They're not moved by. They're not knocked over by any deviations from the word of God, because we would no longer be like that, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and this doctrine and that doctrine, by the trickery of men, deception, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But rather, we're those speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So healthy, mature, like Jesus, we're not going to be swayed by those deviations. Deceivers typically hit on the easily deceived. And if you're spiritually healthy, you're not easily deceived. And yet, as a mature man of God, when we address those things that are not right, or address those that have been troubled by him, or address anyone for that matter, we speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. Very key, right? That's the operative phrase in love. Both are important, but one without the other is incomplete. So we're speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Yeah, we want to be, the body wants to be like Jesus. And that's the end game. Not acting like that, but being, as is the word there, being, not pretending or acting, but being like Jesus. So that's a spiritually healthy part of a healthy body of believers. And a healthy body has to have a head, right? So speaking the truth of love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, verse 16, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, of the body, in love. So a healthy body understands that Jesus is the head. If you don't have Jesus as the head, it's a freaky monster. It's really a sci-fi monster without a head, for that matter. It's useless, right? A body without the head, without Jesus, it's useless. I don't know, maybe a picture of cutting the head off a chicken. Say, well, you can cut a head off a chicken and it'll, yeah, well, you can, and it'll run around for 30, 40, 50, 60 seconds, and then it's going to drop. You got, that's just no reality. Got to have the head. Verse 16 is the last thing we're going to hit tonight. I read it once. I'm going to read it again in the New Living Translation. I just read it to you in the New King James. Listen to this, and then we'll close in prayer. So Jesus is the head, and that's verse 16, says this. He, Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. He does that. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Isn't that great? As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. We're the parts, right? All of us are the parts, the members, however you want to describe that. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body then is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the end result. The whole body is healthy. It affects all of us and growing and full of love. So I've mentioned this in some of our promotions of various events. You know, we'll have a college event or a young adults event or the high school camp. High school and junior high camps going on this weekend, or a married couples thing. And you know, it's very easy to think, it doesn't matter. You know, who cares about that? Because I'm not married, or I don't have a high school, or I'm not in college anymore. Whatever the case may be. But when each of these parts of the body is healthy, it affects the whole body, right? So we support those things. We embrace those things. Man, I want that high school camp to just be fruitful this weekend. Matter of fact, I'm going to pray for that here in a moment. And the junior hires that are there, and the same thing with this young adults event and the married couples event over here. Whether I'm part of those or not doesn't matter. I'm part of the body, so it does matter. I want them healthy because it'll make us all healthy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your thoroughness, Lord, to provide, first and foremost, a way to get us out of the plight of our sin and our bondage to it. And Lord, all the riches that we have now because of the work of your Son. Lord, the victory over death, for sure, but all that you have, and just an understanding of how we and why we should walk in response to that, and Lord, your desire for and concern for every person in the church, Lord. You really care about every single individual and want us all to be healthy, spiritually healthy. And you make a way for that, Lord. You've made a way, you make a way. For that, it's you, your provision, your desire, Lord, for us to be spiritually healthy, all of us individually, so that we can as a whole be healthy. And so Lord, we thank you for that. I thank you for that, and just want to pray with my brothers for a part of the body that we are not part of. Maybe we have a part in it. Maybe some here have a junior higher or a high schooler that may be there, but even if we don't, Lord, they're part of our body here. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless it, that those students this weekend that do get to go, Lord, that'll just be a really impactful time, a fun time for sure, just a great time up in the mountains in the snow, but more importantly, Lord, that they would know you for who you are, know your son Jesus. Maybe some don't. Happens all the time. And those that do, Lord, would find just the roots of their relationship going deeper and just having just this really impactful time, Lord, with you, an encounter, Lord, that would just have an impact on their walk and their journey, and that's going to have an impact on their friends and their students and schoolmates and all. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, that you keep them safe, but most importantly, Lord, that you bless them spiritually as part of our body. And Lord, use us. We want to be like your son. We want to reflect him. There's a lot of work left in all of us for that to happen. But you're doing it little by little, for sure. And that's on us, but you're working with us. You're long-suffering and patient. Make us that. And just keep doing what you're doing, Lord, so that we can be a blessing. We can be blessed. We can bless you, Lord. We can walk in a manner worthy of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.